Philippians chapter 1, same passage we were in this morning, and we're going to use that tonight, but we're going to be in the very last phrase of verse number 7, and we're going to get on this and take off and learn a little something. I hope tonight it'll be a help to us as we get ready for this all-important missions conference. It could be the most critical days of our church year, missions conference time. We have no way of knowing this side of heaven how God blesses the giving of His people when it comes to sending the gospel around the world. And so it's so important, not just for the giving's sake, but to meet the missionaries and to present our hearts to God and ask His will to be done in our lives. And so I hope that you'll enter into it with the right spirit and attitude and anticipation and expectancy. And let's ask the Lord to bless us, all right, as we get ready for this important time. Let's stand together. We're back in verses 3 through 7. And if you would again join me on verses 4 and 6, we're going to read again the same text. Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Lord, bless us tonight. We need your help. I don't ask that just out of ritual, but Lord, we need you to help us in the service. We need you to speak to us and get our hearts ready, Holy Spirit, for this important meeting. Thank you for what this passage teaches us and the truth involved here. May it be an encouragement to our hearts tonight, and we'll thank you in advance in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated, and we'll have the song.
Just lost their dearest friend. All that he said, now he was dead, so this was the way it would end. The dreams they had dreamed were not what they seemed. Now that he was dead,
the ball.
Verse number 7, where Paul said, "Ye all are partakers of my grace." We're going to learn what it means here and talk about partakers of their grace. So let's pray together in anticipation of the Lord speaking to our hearts. And Father, thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you that, Lord, the morning came. Jesus walked out triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. And because He lives, we too shall live with Him. Because of salvation. We thank you for that. Now may you speak to our hearts, O God. Present ourselves to you. Lord, our bodies a living sacrifice. Pray that you'll use us like a carpenter would use a tool out of his old pouch tonight. God, that's all I desire. A touch of your Holy Ghost blessing and liberty in the service. A receptive audience, Lord. A hunger and a heart to know what your word has for us. And God, I know that you'll speak to us. So do so, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I've said many times, I'm going to belabor it, special church, church at Philippi, special church to the Apostle Paul, close to his heart, special fellowship. We talked about that this morning from verse number 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. There's fellowship in the immediate bond of the gospel. But it doesn't take long when somebody gets born into God's family to enter into sweet fellowship with other Christians. And then we talked about there's fellowship in the defense of the gospel. Paul defended the gospel of Jesus Christ in a day when false gospels were rampant. Now, let me just say here, someone took issue this morning with what I said about the JWs and the Seventh-day Adventists, but I don't think they understood. I don't think they were on the same page with me. I prefaced all the remarks I made about the JWs and Mormons this morning by telling that they came to the door of one of our new converts. They came to the door of one of our new converts, and that's what the book of John, it's 2 John, I believe it's 2 John. They said, "If any come unto you, bringing not this doctrine, don't receive him into your house." And that's what I was talking about. Now, they thought I was encouraging being ugly to people, being ugly to some. If you have a Mormon or a JW that you work with, you're going to have to say hello. You're going to have to be decent. If they're your neighbor, live across the street from you, you're going to have to say hello. But if they come to your house and they want to sit down and have a Bible study with you, and you want to invite them in and sit and let them know, if they come to convert you to their faith, you don't let them into your house and you don't say, "God bless you." And I told the person that. Well, but I said, "What are you going to do with 2 John?" "Well, I know, but." That's the problem. You know, you got to take it for what it says. Or what do you mean, but? That's what it says. And it's fine. I don't think we're on the same page. I don't think the person understood what I was saying this morning. It's not encouraging people to be ugly, to go out here. I said, we don't go to doors and say, "Have the JWs been to your house? Have the Mormons been here?" We don't act like that, folks. But if they come to your door, if that's what, second, now if you don't like that, take your pen knife and cut it out. But that's what it says. If they come to you bringing their doctrine, "Well, hi, well, good to see you. Well, come on in. Well, let's talk." No. "See you later. Down the road. Let me talk to you." I don't know. That's what it says. Anyway, defense of the gospel is all right. Somebody says, "Man, I hate you." It's okay. I mean, that kind of, so, you know, that kind of stuff happens once in a while. It wasn't. They weren't ugly. They just took issue with it. I'm not sure we were on the same page. Then he said, the verse number 7, the confirmation of the gospel. That is the establishing of it. The way you expose error is to proclaim truth. The best way to defend the gospel is to confirm it. Saturate the area with the gospel. That's how you confirm it. That's, and there's fellowship in that. And I talked about Brother Larry Kasija and Caleb in that visit that they made. Larry, I told him how they he piled stuffed animals all the way over your head, and then put a blanket over you. But how God worked in his heart, man. It didn't work yet, okay, amen? All right. So anyway, that's a blessing. The fellowship that's in the confirmation of the gospel. But then Paul added at the end there, verse number 7, then he added the words, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now, in a casual glance, it's kind of, okay, what does this mean? Well, whatever it means, I think it's obvious that the Philippian people had become partakers with the Apostle Paul in some endeavor. Now listen, remember that Paul was a missionary evangelist. That's what he was. He did act as pastor in a few of the churches that he started. I'm shooting from the hip now. I think the longest time he stayed in any one church was 3 years. I think most of the time it was 18 months or less. And he moved on to another church. And so I don't know that he actually stayed long enough at any church to be considered a pastor. But Paul must be looked at in the light of what his work was. He was a missionary evangelist. Now, I want to say this tonight, and I'm preaching to the choir here. Missionaries are our friends. They are not somebody to go, oh, no, another mission. No, they are our friends. I hated so badly that I forgot to announce Brother Andrew Steer being here last Wednesday night. But he was here. He was a blessing, and I thank God for him. I really do. And all our missionaries. They're our co-laborers. We have a commandment to get the gospel to the world. Now, people, there is no physical way possible for you and me to get the gospel to the world without the work of our missionaries. No way. No way at all. So I want you to remember that. We are co-laborers. And look, we're coming up to the conference. It's 2 weeks from today. As we prepare our hearts for this important meeting every year, I hope that you'll be praying. God speak to me. And Lord, just bless us and bless the missionaries. We have three missionary families who are coming to be with us, who are going overseas, planning to go overseas. We have the Backs going to Australia. And we have the Weavers going to Scotland. And we have the Bruners. Some of you will remember Carrie Bruner, who worked as our school secretary for a few years. Her brother, Zach, and married one of the Laddie girls out of the church in Dubuque, where Brother, I believe where Scott is. Scott Griffin's the assistant. I believe that's right. Isn't that where the Laddies are from, Mike? Yeah. And so his wife is one of the Laddie girls. And so they're coming. They're going to the Amazon Basin part of Brazil down in South America. Bill Graham is coming. I'm excited for you to hear about Bill Graham and Signal 63 Ministries. It has an overseas outreach. And it's to a specific group of people. I'm going to steal his thunder. I'll let him tell you about it. And then Todd Obshimnik is coming, representing the camp out in Iowa. And we supported Dave Smith all those many years out there. And I'm so glad that the camp is reopened and refurbished and been upgraded. And Todd will do a great job. He's a fine fellow. He really is. And he'll be here. So we got all five of these families and or single men. Todd's a single man. And some of the girls' antennas just went up, all right. Yeah, he's a single man. And they are vital in helping us to get the gospel to certain places in the world or to a certain group of people. We have an opportunity to be partakers in their grace. Now, we're going to learn what this means tonight. All right, number one, here's what we're going to tell you three things. Number one, the grace of God was at work in Paul's life. The grace of God was at work in Paul's life. He said in verse 7, ye are all partakers of my grace. Grace, Greek word charis, charis. The divine influence upon the heart. We like to say it, God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. And that's what it is. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. But friend, that's actually the results of grace. Grace in itself is the divine influence. Boy, don't miss that word right there because that's key. Divine. What is divine? That means God, right? The divine influence upon the heart. Stop with me and think about this for just a moment. If left to itself, the human heart would never feel the need of salvation. Did you feel the need of salvation? Close to the time when you got saved, did you feel the need of salvation? That did not come from your heart. That came from divine influence working on the heart. left to itself, the human heart would live only unto itself, die and spend eternity in a Christless hell. Left to itself, our old hearts would never fill the need of salvation. I go a step further. Left to ourselves, the whole human heart would never feel a desire to serve God. Left to ourselves. That's where the grace of God comes in. The divine influence upon the heart. The divine influence that shows us our sin. The divine influence that shows us our need of Christ. The divine influence that leads us to call on Him. The divine influence that gives us the faith to believe in Him. Listen, folks, without grace, without divine influence, there is no salvation. None. Okay? No salvation. You're saved by grace, Paul said in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 8. So it's the divine influence upon the heart working and showing us our need of Christ. And then beyond that, the divine influence on the heart working in us to create holy and right desires. Some of you this past week have had the desire to read your Bible. And you followed through on that desire. You know where it came from? It did not come from you. It came from the divine influence working on your heart. Some of you driving to work this week, you felt the desire and the need to pray. And you turned off the radio or maybe had some soft music playing. And maybe you got out a Palm Pilot or a little piece of paper. Or maybe in your mind you began to go down some people that you wanted to pray for and mention names. And where did that desire to pray come from? It did not come from our hearts. It came from the divine influence, the grace of God working on our hearts. And Paul knew what it was for grace to work on his heart. Hold your finger here in Philippians 1. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse number 10 quickly with me tonight. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10. All right? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10. And Paul writes here about grace. He uses the word three times in the same verse. He says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." Oh, the divine influence of God made Paul saved, got Paul saved. The divine influence of God showed Paul his need of Christ, got him saved, made him a preacher. Then he goes on to say, "And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Divine influence does not stop at the moment of salvation. He says, "His grace that was bestowed on me was not in vain, but yet I labored more abundantly than they all." Paul said, God's grace, now watch it, God's grace, the divine influence upon Paul's heart, brought him to salvation. But it didn't stop there. The divine influence on Paul's heart kept working in his heart and working on his life, and it created in Paul the desire to serve God, the desire to labor for the Lord. It was divine influence that made Paul labor. The grace of God was at work in Paul's life. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is there no desire to serve the Lord burning in your heart? Is there not? Is there no hunger to do something for His cause? Is there no longing in your heart tonight to use the talents and the abilities and the gifts that God has given you for Him? If your answer is no, Brother Angel, no, preacher, you know what? There just is not. I don't know why. I don't know why, but I'm only interested in my work, and I'm only interested in my job and my house and my sports and making money and having friends and cars and going to the mall. And I'm just not interested in serving God. Do you know what you need, friend? You need the grace of God. You need the grace of God. You need the divine influence on your heart. And by the way, God doesn't owe us that. He comes in His mercy with His divine influence and stirs up our hearts. We turn a deaf ear, ignore it, neglect it, and go on. He doesn't maybe knock as loudly the next time. Better be careful about that. Is there no longing in your heart to live for Him? No longing in your heart to serve Him tonight? You need a baptism of God's grace. I think it's so funny, and I'm including myself in this. It's so funny to me, our definitions of Bible terms. You know, if you ask people to define the term grace, you know, if the grace of God is evident, the grace of God is evident in a church or evident in a life, you know, people think of the grace of God as being some warm and fuzzy aura that, you know, just kind of makes this little ooey gooey feeling. Well, that's not what Paul said. Paul said, God's grace makes me work. Paul said, God's grace makes me serve. God's grace makes me want to labor. God's grace makes me want to do something for the cause of Christ. Folks, I'm not talking about full-time ministry always. I'm just talking about you. I'm talking about where you sit tonight. I'm talking about where you work. I'm talking about where you live. Along with all that's going on in your life, there ought to be in God's people's hearts a work of divine influence that causes a longing to use my life for Jesus Christ. You know, Diane Brown wasn't in the full-time ministry. She was married to it. Boy, did she use her life for the cause of Christ. How many hundreds? Maybe you have to 37, 36 and a half years. Maybe there was even thousands of different girls that were taught by that lady out there. Wonderful lady. I'm talking about men, I'm talking about women, I'm talking about young people. Is there no hunger? Is there no desire? Is there no longing? Is church a ritual? Is church an obligation? Or is this business of being saved a lifelong opportunity to live for the Lord and do something for His cause and live a life that gives Him honor and glory? You say, I don't have any of that. You need the divine influence of God. You need a baptism of grace. You don't need a warm, fuzzy feeling. You need divine influence. You need God stirring you. And you begin to pray, God, work in my heart. The grace of God was at work in Paul's life. And we'll say this, number two tonight. Paul had a special grace for a specific task. And this is where I'm getting into the crux of the message tonight. Paul had a special grace for a specific task. He said in verse number 7, back in Philippians 1, he said, my grace. That's personal, isn't it? He said, my grace, the divine influence upon my heart. Now listen very carefully. I said something a little while ago about reading your Bible and praying and even the matter of being faithful to church or being a witness for Christ or giving your tithes and offerings or living a sanctified life. Listen, folks, there is no special grace for those things. That's just the grace of God. That divine influence of grace works on everybody's heart. Everybody who's born again Christian ought to desire to read the Word of God. Everybody who's a born again Christian ought to desire to pray. Everybody who's a born again Christian ought to desire to live a sanctified life and be faithful to the local assembly and give and do right by witnessing for the Christ. That does not need a special work of divine influence. The divine influence concerning those things ought to be on every believer's life. I don't need special grace for general service. Y'all understand what I'm saying? The divine influence on the heart is the same for all of those things. But wait just a minute. Certain people receive special grace, special divine influence for specific service. And that's what Paul's talking about. My grace. His grace. What was His grace? Hold your finger here, and let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Now we're going to find out what was Paul's specific special grace. A special grace for a specific task. He said, you're partakers of my grace. What's Paul talking about? What was the divine influence specifically upon Paul's heart? What task was God using Paul in? We should begin reading in verse number 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. There's that word right there. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, there's that word grace. How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, Old Testament, was not made known unto the sons of men, Old Testament. And as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the spirits in this New Testament age, He's saying. There was a mystery. It was hidden from the Old Testament saints. But now the New Testament apostles and prophets, they understand it. And here it is in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Hey, the gospel is not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles. And this was hidden from the Old Testament people. Now look what it says in verse 7. whereof I was made a minister. Now watch this. This is so good. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, watch it now, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's Paul's specific grace. Amen. The divine influence came on Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. A specific group of, hey, that divine influence didn't come on Peter. At one point, Paul said, Peter was the apostle to the circumcision, the Jews. He said, I am the apostle to the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. Peter didn't have the same divine influence that Paul had. Peter's divine influence was to the Jews, his people. Paul's divine influence was to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to Gentiles and tell them, hey, you are not part of the Jewish nation. You are strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. You're aliens without hope. But Jesus Christ has come and broken down the wall of partition. And now you are invited to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. That was His grace. You see that right there? That's His grace. That's what He said. Unto me, in verse number 8. Who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Paul's divine influence, Paul's specific grace, was to evangelize the Gentile world. Now, he never abandoned the Jews, did he? Anytime he went into a Gentile city, where did he go first? Jew first. But then, brother, the bulk of his ministry was to the Gentiles. He was burdened in his heart for a special group of people, the Gentiles. And God chose Paul. Listen, friend, come on. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, brother, he was a dyed-in-the-wool Jew. And after his conversion, there's this holy burning, this holy desire to take the gospel to the dogs. That didn't come from Paul. That came from above. That was the divine influence working on his heart. And boy began to be burdened and began to weep and be broken. He never lost his love for his people. He said, I wish that myself were a curse for my kinsmen, my brethren, according to the flesh. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He loved the Jewish people, but the divine influence on his heart led him to a specific service. God chose Paul to go specifically to the Gentiles. Now listen, people, there are people today upon whose hearts there is that same divine influence. The divine influence calling people to a specific area of service. That's why I've got a son in Madagascar. That's why Don Oswald is over in Oriol. That's why Dave and Gina are over in Belarus. That's why these missionaries that are represented by these boards out here are where they are. Because the divine influence, the divine influence, how in the world can they want to leave the comforts of America and home and family and friends and convenience and this lifestyle, our roads, our shopping opportunities, the abundance that we have, and go to these places sometimes that are so remote? It's been so difficult to talk with Ben because somebody decided that they wanted the internet cable that was down the road. And so they just came along at night and they got a shovel. They dug up the internet cable, cut it on both ends and took it. Look at it. It's crazy. The divine influence comes on their heart and begins to stir them. It's the grace of God, and these holy desires and holy burdens begin to develop for a specific group of people. I think about Bill and Kathy Rice years and years ago, and they had that deaf daughter, Betty. What are they going to do with her? This is before all the days of everybody has rights and privileges. And I'm not against helping people like that, but we're talking about a long time ago now. We're talking about a long time ago. And boy, God began to move on their heart. God's divine influence, God's grace moved on their heart to the point where they started a camp for deaf young people. And you tell me how many thousands of deaf people have come to Christ through the ministry of Bill Rice Ranch. You say, that was so sweet of them to want to do that. That was not Bill and Kathy Rice. That was the divine influence on their heart. Y'all with me tonight? Y'all understand that? It's what took Keith Harrison to Argentina some years ago. What took Jason Lowe and Heather down to the Bahamas. And I saw her dad at the funeral service out there and talked to him just for a moment. And Ian has a broken leg and Aiden stuck a stick in his eye and they were in the process of moving. And Heather called and was talking to her mother. And it was just one of those times where she was overwhelmed by it all and was weeping a little bit on the phone. And her mother went down to help her. That's why they're down there. They're down there because the divine influence on their heart moved them. There was something about God's working in their heart, gave them a love for those Bahamian people. You know, I was thinking about the Sunbeam ministry here. And Mickey Camp was not a Sunbeam, buddy. He never wanted to be thought of as part of that Sunbeam ministry. And Delbert, Mary Miracle, I don't know who started the Sunbeam ministry here. I have no idea. But years ago, somebody in this church, before most of our times here, sometime years ago, there came a burden, there came a divine influence on the heart of somebody in this assembly of believers to go out and bring in these mentally handicapped people. They have such a good time in that Sunday school class over there. Dan and those folks, Johnny, all there, they do such a good job with them. And Diane, I love to talk to Diane. I about have to talk to Diane every week, and I don't always get that done. I want to sing in the choir. She always wants to sing in the choir. They're a blessing. They're a blessing. Who wants to go out and gather a bunch of mentally handicapped people? I'll tell you who does. Somebody who the grace of God's working in their heart. To love those people. I remember some years ago when I was thinking the Lord was directing me to go to somewhere to pastor a church and had gone to Atlanta, Georgia to visit my folks for vacation. And a church up in near Pontiac, Michigan called, and can you come? And I had gone a couple other Sundays, and I didn't want to ask Brother Brown for another Sunday, so I said, if I come, it'll have to be on my vacation Sunday. You have to fly me from Atlanta, and that's no problem. They said they flew Joyce and me there from Atlanta. And we had a good service. God just wasn't in it. Somebody else came and took the church, did a wonderful job. God just wasn't in it for me. And I called Brother Brown from Atlanta, and he wanted to know how the meeting went. Up there in Michigan, and then I asked him how Sunday went, and I could tell just from talking to him, I think he was a little irritated at me. I thought, you know, he just wasn't pleased with something and the buses, and so I thought, I hung up the phone, I told Joyce, I said, we're not going anywhere. I'm not leaving if he's displeased with something. So we shut it all down. Shut down any phone calls, shut it all down. And I left a day early. We left. I said, get the kids ready. We're going to leave a day early. And I called Bob Jones out in Williamsburg, Iowa. Bob was a church member in Marion Avenue. And he had told me about a big Spanish camp outside of Williamsburg. And it was before Spanish ministries became so popular. And Bob had just said, you know, Brother Terry, what about those? I wonder if anybody's ever going to invite those Spanish folks. And I called Bob and I said, Bob, I'll be at your shop. He had a shop, mechanic shop. Y'all remember Bob Jones? He came here a few times. And he said, I'll come to your shop and I'll meet you at a certain time on Saturday morning, and we're going to go out to the Spanish camp, and we're going to start a bus route there. We're going to reach some of those Spanish people. Because I decided if Brother Brown wasn't happy, I was going to go back and put the pedal to the metal, and I was going to do everything in my power to try to do right for him. And so I did. We went out there to that Spanish camp. We rounded up a bunch of kids. I don't know how many we brought to church the first time. And that began the Spanish ministry. I can't even remember now how it all transitioned into what it is today. But today they have in the middle of that rural area, that town of 6,500, they have an outstanding Spanish ministry. It's larger than ours. Wonderful Spanish ministry. You say, well, I guess you just thought you'd be a nice guy and Bob Jones thought he'd be. No, I'll tell you what that was, folks. That was the divine influence. That was God's grace stirring our hearts. Y'all with me tonight? You see what I'm saying? I'm saying there's a divine influence. You know, it was Larry Johnson comes to me. I don't go to Larry. Larry comes to me. Pastor says, he said, I know there's a ministry out there to help people with addictions. And I'd like to help some people. You know, I was all around it as a child growing up, but it never got to me. What a great testimony. And now that people sit here tonight, that they're helping. You say, how is that? That's divine influence. That's God burdening. That's God working like He did the Apostle Paul. Sometimes the divine influence upon the heart results in a call to preach, to be an evangelist, to be a pastor. Let me tell you something, friend. I didn't surrender to the ministry because it's glorious. You think it's glorious? Well, you had a big birthday celebration. You come spend the last eight days with me and we'll see how glorious it is. It's not glorious. Let's go about the last like 6 weeks. It's not glorious. You know why I'm preaching tonight? Because 1976, in June of 76, at a little church down in Florida somewhere, on the first or second row of that service, the divine influence of God began to stir my heart. I'm doing what I'm doing tonight because of God's grace. This is my grace. Y'all with me tonight? That's what I'm talking about. Someday that divine influence may work on your heart about something specific it has in the past. And hopefully God's grace will do it again in the future. It's not fancy messages. It's not heart-tugging illustrations and tear-jerking stories. Friend, if somebody gets called into a full-time ministry, or if somebody says, hey, I want to help this group of people. I want to do this for this group of people. I want to be this kind of Sunday school teacher. It's the grace of God stirring up their heart. Divine influence upon the heart. There is special grace for specific tasks. Now let me say number three. This is the last point. The Philippian people were partakers of Paul's specific grace. That's what he said back in chapter 1, verse 7. Ye all are partakers of my... All right, what's his grace? Going to who? The Gentiles. That's his grace. And he said, you are partakers with... They took part in Paul's grace. How did the Philippian church take part in Paul's grace? Well, I think next Sunday night I'm going to preach that message. I haven't done it for a couple of years. I preached it like 13 years in a row on first century missions giving. And the way the Philippian church took part in Paul's grace was by financing his missionary trips. Not with care packages and Afghans, toothbrushes and Kool-Aid packs. They financed his missionary trips with cash money. That's how they took part in his grace. They helped to meet his needs as he went out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And you know what Paul said about that? Look at verse chapter 4. Look at verse 16 and 17. Chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Here's what he said about that. He said, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul went out with the gospel to evangelize the Gentiles. From where they were, the Philippian people supported him financially. And as Paul got Gentiles saved, it was fruit to the Philippian people's account. They took part in his grace by supplying his needs financially. If you give to missions on a consistent, regular basis, even if you throw in a gift every once in a while, if you give to missions, friend, and any of these missionaries take whatever portion of the money that comes from this church and they use that to be on the field to lead somebody to Christ, you are partakers. Every soul that gets saved in Oriol, Russia, you are partakers of Don Oswardy's grace. And every soul that gets saved in Belarus, you're partakers of Dave Schrock's grace. and every soul that gets saved in Bahamas, you're a partaker of Jason Lowe's grace. And I could go along those boards out there and say every soul that gets saved on Brent Gellis's preaching trips is you're a partaker in His grace. And you can go across, you can walk down that hallway tonight and through this foyer and put your hand on every one of those little plexiglass pieces there if you give to missions, and you understand, friend, that you are a partaker in that brother's grace. Y'all see that tonight? Paul said, you're a partaker. You took part in my grace. My grace is to go to the Gentiles. You take part in that by supporting me financially. Now, you know what? For many New Testament truths, there's an Old Testament story that illustrates the truth. I'll tell you the story. We'll pray and be done. Don't turn to it. 1 Samuel chapter 30, David comes with 600 men to Ziklag, where the camp is. He finds the whole camp burned and destroyed by fire. Everything is stolen. Their wives, their children, all of their possessions. Remember that story? That's when they thought about stoning David. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. Remember that? And God said, what should I do? And God said, pursue. Get after it. So he took 600 men. And they took off after the Amalekites. On the way, they came to the brook Bezor. When they got to the brook Bezor, 200 of those 600 men were so faint they could go no further. They said, we can't go. Maybe they were older. Maybe they were weak in some way, invalid. But they said, we can't go any further. David said, you wait right here and tarry by the stuff. He took the 400 men that were left, and they overcame the Amalekites. And the Bible says they recovered all. Everything. They got every wife back. They got every daughter back. They got every son back. They got all the possessions back. They even got the things that belonged to the Amalekites. They got it all. And the Bible says it was called David's spoil. David and those 400 men are rejoicing, and they're on their way back to the brook Bezor, where those 200 men are that tarried by the stuff. And as they approached those 200 men, some of those 200 men came out to greet them and say howdy and meet them and rejoice with them. And some of the 400 men said, you know what? They didn't go with us. They didn't fight. They stayed behind. We're not going to share anything with them. And David said, No. And I love these words. He said, fellas, God gave the victory. He said, as His part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall His part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. The 200 that stayed and the 400 that went, all 600 are going to share in the spoils of victory together. Paul said, my grace is on the front lines of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. The Philippians said, we can't go. But we can stay here and keep our church going and support you financially. Paul said, that's all right. Out there on the front lines, every time somebody gets saved, it's going to be fruit to your account. You're going to share. It's not going to be Paul's spoil. It's going to be our spoil. A friend, that ought to excite your heart. Got missions conference just 2 weeks away. We got all those missionaries on that wall. Somebody said, how many missions? I don't know. Look, the number's not important. What's important is what's going on. I don't even know. I don't know. Have any idea? But I know this, I get their letters, I read their letters. I probably read 15 letters last night, 9:30, 9:40. I was catching up because of the week. It was all so bum-fuzzled. I'm catching up on missionary. And it was not a burden. I was rejoicing reading those letters. I knew what I was going to preach tonight. Every time I read, you know, we had 10 get saved, or we had 6 get saved, or we had 13 get saved. I realized we had a part in that. That's their grace. And I can be a partaker in their grace right here in Bourbonnais. Pass the plate. Let me put something in. I think I'd like to be a part of this. This is not a burden. It's not a, oh, brother. It's not a, oh, no, money. It's opportunity, brother, to be a partaker of those people's grace. Right where you and I live. This is a wonderful thing. It's a blessing. What a joy. So we're 2 weeks away. And I hope that you'll begin to pray for the meeting and pray for Brother Runyon and just pray that God will speak to our hearts. May it be one of those conferences. You know, every conference takes on a different flavor. And oh, we've had those conferences where the Holy Ghost blew in and touched our hearts and spoke to us. We want that. I want that so bad. Let's pray. Let's make our hearts ready. And let's not have the attitude, oh, brother, here we go again. Recipes. And me. No, friend, this is our opportunity to be a partaker in that grace. Isn't God good to us? Lets us live right here and drive down roads. And stop in stores for a gallon of milk. Pull up to a gas pump and get all the gas we need. The electrician didn't go off at my house this week. Did he go off at church? No? It went off for 4 or 5 hours in some places where our missionaries live. Came on for two, went off again. And they're out there on the front lines with Africans and Asians and South Americans in the cities and in the villages and Oriental people. And they're given the gospel, and some are getting saved. And every time they do, we are a partaker in their grace. That's a blessing. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you. We love you. What a plan. What a God you are. I marvel. I marvel tonight. And I rejoice. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts for allowing us to be a partaker of the grace that you've worked in the hearts of our missionaries. And oh God, I pray that you'll help our folks to rise above the circumstances in this country right now. Lord, if it means we have to simplify our lives a little bit to be able to give to missions and take home missionaries, I pray we'd be willing to do that. God, whatever you want to do for us, through us and with us, and maybe even in these days, the divine influence upon somebody's heart that a specific group of people here in the Kankakeeland area or in some distant field. Oh, God, what a great God you are. Thank you. We love you. Help us to have the right spirit and attitude as we approach our conference. In Jesus' name.